Let me also say to those who are a part now of the union community that I am not a member of Facebook. I'm just not. And the reason I'm not a member of Facebook is because I'm afraid that if I became a member, you would not be my friend. So I'm going to think about it and maybe consider getting on Facebook. And if I do, would you please be my friend? Please. Thank you. You know, when you look at a lot of church-going Americans today, one might get the impression that Christianity is something that really doesn't require that much of a commitment. Church-going Americans are people who have made professions of faith. Americans who go to church are people who have asked Jesus into their heart. Church-going Americans are people who attend functions at the church, many more than others. Church-going Americans are people who often give their money to the church. Many of them pray over their meals, some of them often even in public. But church-going Americans don't commit the big sins that we often see out in the world. Church-going Americans say that their faith makes a significant influence in their life, that it is a life-changing commitment that they have made. But sometimes you have to wonder. Sometimes those who attend church are still those who mistreat their spouses, just like those who are not members of the church. Sometimes it's church-going Americans that have the same habits as the world. Sometimes it's church-going Americans that go to the same places that the world goes to. Sometimes church-going Americans are just as worldly, and they're just as materialistic, and we are just as selfish as the world. We say that our Christianity is a commitment that makes a huge difference in our lives. But the question this morning that I want to ask us is this: how serious are we about our commitment to Christ? You know, when you read the Bible, it is abundantly clear that following Jesus is a huge decision. Committing yourself to Christ is a life-changing commitment. It is a serious commitment. Entering into a relationship with Christ and submitting yourself to the Lordship of Christ and being a disciple of Christ is not something to be taken lightly. Jesus said that if you're going to follow Him, you must be serious about your faith. You must be serious about your commitment to Him. Jesus said in Luke 9, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Jesus went on in Luke 14 to say, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus said, "No one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all that he has, renouncing all of his possessions." Jesus says that the commitment to follow him is a serious commitment, but not only is it serious, Jesus says explicitly that if we follow Jesus, we should expect suffering and persecution in this life. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." It's a promise. When Paul wrote Timothy, he mentioned a word to him about persecution, about suffering. Let me just ask, how many of you this morning have a desire to be godly? Let's just see. Okay, most of us desire to be godly. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." It's a promise in Scripture that if we desire to live godly, we will be persecuted. And the promise of Scripture that you find all throughout the pages of the Bible is that faithfulness to God will bring about suffering and persecution. If there was ever a church that understood this, it was the church at Smyrna. Take your Bibles and open to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I want us to look this morning at what Jesus Christ had to say to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Jesus spoke through John the Revelator and said, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." The church at Smyrna is one of the seven churches in Asia Minor that Jesus spoke specifically to. John wrote the letters, the words of Christ. The seven churches throughout Asia Minor that received a letter specifically from the person of Jesus. Now, can you imagine if in your church one day you received a letter from Christ Himself? The church where you are a member, what would Jesus have to say to your church? What positive things would Jesus mention about the life of your church? What elements of criticism might Jesus have to say about your concern? Would there be any element of rebuke? Would Jesus rebuke your church? Now, He doesn't rebuke here this particular church, but you can read the other letters, and He rebukes some of them. Jesus wrote this letter, spoke specifically to the church at Smyrna in Asia Minor, and said that He knew all about them. Jesus knew everything that was going on in the church at Smyrna. The town of Smyrna was one of the oldest and most prominent cities in Asia Minor, second only to the great city of Ephesus. About a half million people lived there. There were strong ties to Rome and the government, and there was a small group of Christians who lived in this great city. And Jesus spoke not to the government, and He spoke not to the officials, and He spoke not to the politicians, and He spoke not to the educators there. He spoke to the church who was in Smyrna. And Jesus said, "I know all about you." He says in verse 9, look, He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, yet you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." And Jesus said, "I know your tribulation." This word is a reference to the persecution and the pressure that these Christians were facing from non-Christians in the city. They were experiencing troubles and persecution and mistreatment and discrimination, all because of their faith. Because they were Christians, because they believed in the person of Jesus Christ, those who were not Christians were persecuting these Christians. They were being pressured and afflicted, literally persecuted, because they believed in Jesus. And Jesus wrote to them and said, "I know what you're going through. I know your tribulation." Jesus also said, "I know your poverty." If you go back and you look, the Christians who lived in Smyrna were poor. There are two words in the New Testament that are used to describe poverty, and the one word that is used here in Revelation chapter 2 is the word for the worst kind of poverty. The Christians in Smyrna were not just poor. It wasn't that they were just riding on the poverty line or they were just under the poverty line. The small group of Christians that lived in Smyrna were miles beneath the poverty line. They were destitute. They were poor. And the reason they were poor and the reason they continued to be poor was because those who were not Christians intentionally contributed to their poverty. Those who were not Christians not only persecuted them, not only took advantage of them, but those non-Christians mistreated the Christians. The non-Christians, because they were Christians, went and stole from them. There are accounts of non-Christians burning Christians' homes in Smyrna. And these people were poor not because they were born into poverty, and they were poor not just because it was their lot in life to be poor. They were poor, and they stayed poor because the non-Christians were placing such pressure on them that they could not get out of the poverty that they were in. Jesus also said, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not." Your version might say blasphemy. There were some citizens who claimed to be Jews, who claimed to be religious in Smyrna. They were religious because their parents had been religious, and their parents before them had been religious, and their parents before them had been religious, and that's what they knew, religion. And Jesus spoke to the church at Smyrna and said, "I know the slander of those Jews who say they're Jews, but they're really not Jews. In fact, Jesus said they are actually a synagogue of Satan." That's what Jesus said. These people say they're religious, they say they're Jews, but they're not. Their loyalties are with the Roman government. These Jews who were no Jews at all would often come to the Christians and make the Christians think that they were on their side. But those Jews who were not Jews, their loyalties lay with the government. They were more interested in political power than they were faithfulness to God. These non-Christians, these Jews who were no Jews at all, but synagogues of Satan, a synagogue of Satan, were actually slandering the Christians. They were lying about the Christians. They would go into the government offices and they would slander these Christians. They would say things that were not true about them, which contributed to their tribulation and contributed to their poverty. And Jesus looked down upon them and he said, "I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. And I know the slander that you're experiencing." Isn't it a comforting thought to know that God knows everything we're going through? But there is not one aspect of our lives that God is unaware of. God is completely knowledgeable. Not only is He aware, He cares. He is aware of whatever tribulation we might experience. He was aware of the poverty in Smyrna. He is aware of all things. Jesus says, "I know what you're going through, O church at Smyrna. I know your blasphemy. I know the tribulation. I know your poverty. I know your blasphemy." But then look at verse 10 and see what Jesus says. After he says, "I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, I know the blasphemy that you're experiencing," notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Future tense. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto," say that out loud, "death." Be faithful unto death. Jesus told the church at Smyrna to be faithful unto death, "and I will give you the crown of life." I find it very interesting that Jesus says what he says in verse 10. After acknowledging their tribulation, after acknowledging their poverty, after acknowledging the slander that they're going through, Jesus does not say, "Hang in there, be faithful, and everything's going to be okay." Jesus does not say, "Okay, hang in there, let go, and let God." Jesus does not say, "Be faithful to me and the suffering will come to an end." No, that is not what Jesus in fact says. Rather, Jesus says, "Prepare for more." Jesus says, "You've experienced tribulation, you've experienced poverty, people are talking, they're slandering you. Get ready because more is going to come. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison and I want you to be faithful unto death." And the implication in this letter is that some of those who were standing there listening to the letter being read were realizing that their death was imminent and that Jesus expected them to die. Jesus expected them to go to jail. Jesus expected them to be faithful in it. Now, that's not the happiest of thoughts these days, is it? I don't know that we like thinking about that too often. We like stories on the earth that end happily ever after. We like for the situation to rise to conflict and then the conflict to be resolved. But there is no resolution on the earth here for the Smyrnians. The resolution comes only in heaven. And what Jesus is saying to the church at Smyrna, and what he says throughout the New Testament, is that suffering and persecution and death are natural and to be expected in the life of the Christian. Do you remember when Jesus blinded Saul on the Damascus Road? They took him into the city of Damascus, and not long after he had been there, Jesus spoke to a man named Ananias, who was a disciple in Damascus. And Jesus said, "Ananias, I want you to go and speak to Saul. I want you to go and I want you to speak to him." And Ananias responded to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I know his reputation and I know what he's been doing. He has been wreaking havoc all across the area. He's been persecuting Christians and I would rather not." And Jesus spoke back to him and said, "Go." And here's what Jesus said. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You ever thought about that? Ananias was not chosen by God to go and take wonderful news to Paul. Ananias was chosen by God to go to Saul and say, "Saul, you've been chosen by God, and he wants you to know how much you must suffer for him." And read the book of Corinthians. Read about the life of Paul, and you will read how Paul was flogged for his faith. Paul was beaten for his faith. He was exposed to death. He was whipped. He was stoned. He experienced cold. He experienced nakedness. He went through times of hunger and thirst, all because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 that we are children of God and heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 that if when you do what is right and suffer for it and endure it, this finds favor with God. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not only should we expect persecution and suffering, we as followers of Christ should rejoice in it, is what the Bible says. Do you realize that more Christians have suffered for their faith in the 20th century than at any other time period? Do you realize that today more than 200 million Christians around the world suffer imprisonment and abuse and have even experienced death because they claim the name of Christ? Do you realize today that Cambodian Christians in Vietnam live in fear of being thrown in prison because they know that when they are thrown in prison, they will be injected with poison and strangely die? Last month, two Christians in Bangladesh were murdered because they showed the film, the Jesus film. They were murdered. In this country, we are arguing back and forth about whether the Ten Commandments should be placed on the wall. And our Christian brothers and sisters across the world are giving their life, being persecuted. One of the things that I like to do is look at church websites and church billboards. I'll go into a larger city and you'll see the billboards there and they're advertising their church. You look on the website and you'll see how they're advertising their church. And there's this consistent theme that I see among a lot of the churches, and usually on the billboard or on the website you'll see plastered there is four or five or six white people with perfect hair, tan skin, and straight teeth. And they're all smiling. And the billboard says, "Come, grow with us." It says, a place of joy, excitement. I don't know if the church at Smyrna put up billboards or not, but I almost think, that if they had, their slogan would have been, "Come and die with us. Come and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ so strongly. Believe it with all of your heart, with all of your mind. Believe it so strongly that you will give everything you have to it. And that even if it means persecution, you will receive that persecution with joy. And if it means suffering, you will receive it. If it means injustice, if it means slander, if it means oppression, you will receive it with joy." Now, don't get me wrong. There is joy and peace and grace and contentment in the Christian life. But listen, students, that is not all there is. There is great joy. There is love. There is peace. There is patience. There is kindness. But there is also suffering. And if you will commit your life to Christ, and if you will follow Christ, you can take it to the bank and be guaranteed that you will suffer for your faith. Being a Christian does not mean that Jesus is going to exempt you from persecution and suffering. It doesn't mean that you get a free pass. It doesn't mean that you are immune to what the world will bring upon you. In fact, the Bible seems pretty clear to me that if you will follow Christ, you will receive more suffering, more pain. The message that Jesus says is, if you follow Christ, things in this world are probably going to be worse for you. Look at verse 11. Jesus, after he says, "Be faithful and I will give you the crown of life," he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then he says this, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Jesus offers no earthly hope to the believers in Smyrna. None. None. What Jesus says is, if you will be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. And I promise you that you will not face the second death. Now, the Bible is very clear. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes judgment." All of us are going to physically die. All of us are going to experience the physical death. But the Bible teaches that those who follow God will experience one death. And that after that death, they will enter into the presence of God and they will spend eternity with God. But the Bible also teaches that those who do not follow Christ in this world, those who are not godly, those who do not submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, will experience a second death. If you do not follow Jesus, you will die a second death and spend an eternity in hell, is what the Bible says. And Jesus promises the church at Smyrna, be faithful, be willing to die. I'm not going to promise you that you will live on this earth. I'm not going to promise you that things are going to work themselves out. But I will promise you an eternal crown. And I promise you that you will not have to face the second death. Yes, faithfulness in this lifetime often makes things worse. Faithfulness to God in this life often makes things worse. It brings about more pain and more suffering and more persecution. But we suffer and we experience persecution because we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we will suffer even if it means our earthly death, because we know that the death that we experience on this earth is nothing. It is nothing. Jesus said, when you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your forgiveness this morning when we have sought to build our lives on the foundation of comfort, propped up by every convenience that we can find. It is suffering, it is persecution that will be a witness to you. We live in a society that does not know the kind of persecution that you promised. But Lord, help us to realize that our life does not consist in our possessions. Our life does not consist in our circumstances. But our life is in you. And come what may, we believe.